Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 30. We have study guides in the back, if you have not picked one up. Matthew chapter 12, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew together. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 30. Remember that Matthew chapters 11 and 12 have to do with the rejection of Jesus Christ and the opposition to him and to his ministry. And I make mention to you every week at the beginning so that we don't lose sight of this. We continually pray for revival, but there is no revival. The Bible says in the last days many will depart from the faith. It says in the last days that that corruption and sin will increase. But even in Jesus' day, the only time the masses and the crowds came around Jesus was when he was performing miracles. Once he started telling them the truth, they left. The truth divides people, as we will see that today. So we emphasize to you that we're studying how the Lord's ministry was rejected, and now we're studying the opposition to his ministry. Just as he told the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, you become my disciple, they're going to reject and oppose you. But you walk with me. In chapter 12 so far, we've studied in verses 1 through 8, the eating of the grain on the Sabbath day and how the religious people came to Jesus and wanted to find fault with him and the disciples for pulling off heads of grain on the Sabbath day and eating them, and in according to their man-made religious rules, breaking the Sabbath day law. And Jesus, in turn, in verse 7 of this chapter, told them, you don't understand Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Even though you know it, you do not understand it, where God says, I will have mercy more than sacrifice. So Jesus said, Sabbath was given to man as a gift to him so that God might have mercy on the people. He's commanding them to stop so that they would come and receive that grace and mercy from him. That's what the Sabbath's for. As we saw in Mark chapter 2, where another place where Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Man was not made to keep the Sabbath day laws. The Sabbath day laws were for the benefit of man, so that the Lord might have mercy and grace for the people who come. And then in verses 9 through 21, we saw healing on the Sabbath. After Jesus and the disciples came from the grain fields, they went into the temple and there's a man there with a withered hand. And again, the religious leaders came to Jesus and says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And Jesus said, well, let's use some of your rules again, and let's use some reason and logic here. Legalists will always contradict themselves. Jesus said, if you had a sheep and fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, do your man-made rules allow you to pull that sheep out of the ditch? Well, of course. It's inhumane to leave that sheep in the ditch. Well, then what about a human being? then Jesus' answer was, it is lawful to heal a human being on the Sabbath. If you make exclusions for animals, then human beings are more valuable than animals. And so he says, and we studied this, how he commanded the man to stretch out his hand, and his hand was made whole, it was healed, to be the same as the other. The emphasis on the Lord didn't touch the man. He commanded for the man to stretch out his hand. The man didn't have a choice. Jesus commanded. That's his authority. And it took place. So then the Pharisees took counsel how they might destroy Jesus because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day. But we saw that this also is a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. That the Lord's ministry would be to the few. That he would not preach and shout in the streets. You would not hear his voice in the streets. It would not be a public ministry in the streets. But it would come to the few. It would become to the broken. He said those reeds, those broken reeds, he's not going to completely break. And the smoking wick, he's not going to extinguish. He's going to come to the broken people. He's going to come to the people who are almost extinguished as far as their usefulness goes. And he's not going to snuff them out. He's going to bring them back to wholeness. That's who he came to minister to and came to reach. And then for today in verse 22, actually verses 22 through 37 is the next section, and it is committing the unpardonable sin. Committing the unpardonable sin. The first half of this section we're taking today in verses 22 through 30. The presentation against Jesus. They're going to make a presentation against Jesus. In verse 22, we have the circumstances. Then there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, or more literally, one being demonized. That means his human functions were affected by and under the control of a demonic force. And we must say again, the Bible does not say that every sickness and every disease and every physical challenge is because of demons. There are things that just play out, just as we've been in prayer, people being sick, people having difficult times. It's all part of the human life, the human race, and part of the dying of the human flesh and the human body. And the age process in which we live. But there are some who are affected by and possessed by demons, and in that possession, the demons affect them physically. Here it says, he being demonized, he was blind and dumb, that is, mute, unable to speak. So the demon made it so that he could not speak and he could not see. And Jesus healed him. So that the blind and the dumb were able to both speak and to see. Completely healed and freed of the demon. In verses 23 and 24, we now have the response of the people as they respond to Christ. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Let me get a little technical for you to set the scene here Jesus is confronted in these two verses by the religious leaders. The people were amazed and were saying, notice those two verbs, were amazed and were saying, showing that it was a continuous progressive process in the past. They were continually amazed and were continually saying these things. The English text says, "Is not this the son of David?" as what the people are saying. In the Greek text, it expects the negative answer. It expects the answer no. So they are literally saying, this is not the son of David, is it? Is he? They're perplexed over this. They see the miracles. They see him performing the signs of Messiah, but they're saying he's a human being, and is this really the Messiah? And so the religious leaders hear the people talking amongst themselves and attributing the miracles to be valid, but then questioning whether this is even the son of David. Son of David is a Jewish term for the Messiah. Is this the Messiah, the son of David? It couldn't be, could it? Maybe it is. So the Pharisees in response, and when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man, and in the Greek text, it's an emphasis of disdain. This man is not casting out devils. And in the Greek text, it's literally the word demons. There's a Greek word diabolos for devil, but this is the word daimonion, speaking specifically about demons. And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this one is not casting out demons except in Beelzebub, or as some texts have it, Beelzebul, the prince or ruler of the demons. Beelzebub is the spelling and pronunciation from the use of the Old Testament. Beelzebub, or Beelzebul, as the Greek text has it, and as its original name, is a name that the Jews used to call the head god or the ruler of the Philistines. They called him Beelzebul or Beelzebub, coming from Beel, which means Baal. You've heard the name Baal from the Old Testament, which is the Phoenician or Aramaic name for God. And Zebul, and it means Lord of the Flies. And so the Jews used to speak very irreverently about the religion of the Philistines and called their God the God of the Flies. And so the Pharisees are picking up this disrespectful term that they use for the Philistines' religion, and they're now applying it to Jesus. They didn't say Jesus is doing this by demons, the ruler of the demons. They're actually using this disrespectful insult that he's not casting out demons except in Beelzebub or Beelzebul, the prince or ruler of the demons. So they're saying that this work that he did, and notice they're not denying that the miracle actually happened. The people saw it. They saw it. So they cannot deny that. But what they did say was that the miracle was performed by the prince of demons, not by the Spirit of God. The phraseology here in the text, if you were to read it from a Jewish standpoint, in fact, even from the Hebrew translation of the New Testament, basically what they're saying is that Jesus is casting out demons by magic. He's a magician using incantations to cast out demons. This is not a work of God, is what they're saying. So in verse 25, Jesus introduces a concept. And Jesus knew their thoughts. And when Jesus knew their thoughts. Interesting, and those of you that have been in the Greek class in times past, you know that there are several different Greek words for the thinking processes of man or the human being. And this word is a very special word in the New Testament. It has to do with reflections. So Jesus had known their reflections, where they were coming from in their view of his ministry, and now it's coming out. And when Jesus knew their thoughts, he said to them, here's the concept, every kingdom having been divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house having been divided against itself shall not stand. That's the concept. In other words, if Satan in his kingdom casts out demons, he's defeating himself. Same with the household. Same with a city. If a city has an army and they're out to fight against the enemies coming up against them, but then they turn around and kill their own people or begin to fight amongst themselves in leadership in the army, they've defeated themselves. So Jesus said, here's the concept. If what you're saying is true, it violates this concept. It's actually a concept of logic, though Jesus is not using logic. But like I said, when you are a legalist and when you come up against Christ and you oppose Christ, eventually, as time goes on, you contradict yourself. You contradict yourself. So now Jesus presents four considerations. Four considerations. They're called considerations because he puts them in question form. He wants them to come up with the answers. In light of this concept, he just introduced in verse 25. Verse 26, Jesus says, first of all, and if Satan is casting out Satan, then he is divided against himself. Literally in the Greek text, division was brought upon himself by doing that. How shall therefore his kingdom stand? If Satan's casting out himself, he's defeating himself. So I ask you the question, how will his kingdom stand? Secondly, verse 26, and if Satan is casting out Satan, verse 27, and if I myself in Beelzebub or Beelzebul, I am casting out demons, in whom do your children cast them out? The word children in the Greek text is not the word normally used for children as in offspring, but it's the word for sons as people who have been placed in a position of relationship with a father or with a teacher. The rabbis called their students sons, huios, huioi. And so Jesus is making reference to the fact that you leaders, you have students, pupils that are learning from you, and you're teaching them about exorcism, teaching them to cast out demons. I did some reading again this week. I have over the years, but even more so this week because of new material out, of how some of the church historians log for us information of how the Jewish leaders used to teach their students how to practice magic and enchantments and certain magical formulas to exorcise demons, that is, to cast them out. So it is interesting that the sons or the children, if you're saying that I myself am casting out demons but in Beelzebub, then in whom do your pupils, students, cast them out? They're casting out demons, at least they're trying. I'm casting out demons, and you say I do it in Satan. Well, who do they do it in? Therefore, they themselves shall be your judges. They will be the ones to judge you. If you're calling me of the devil, then let your students judge you as to your evaluation about casting out demons. You see, Jesus could cast out demons with a word. Jesus, it just says in our text that Jesus healed this man. He didn't have to go into any kind of magic formula. Whenever Jesus faced demons, they had to obey. As you read through the Gospels, notice that, how demons actually cried out in confession to who Jesus is, in submission to who he is, in fear of what Jesus would do to them. I don't know what that does for you, but just as a side note, that's a blessing to me to know that Satan harasses me. He's the god of this world. He's the prince and power of the air. He attacks me through the flesh, through the human flesh, and through my circumstances. But Jesus is more powerful and more authoritative than demons or even Satan himself. Amen. And he's the one that lives inside of me. John said in 1 John chapter 4 that you have overcome the spirit of Satan, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in order for me to be defeated, Satan must defeat Christ in me, and that's absolutely impossible. So that's why Jesus causes me or wants me to evaluate my life in the flesh, how I feel, what my circumstances are like, what they dictate. Because he doesn't want me to realize that in the spirit realm, Christ is with me, and that he has already been defeated. Satan has already been defeated. It's putting my trust in Christ, not in my feelings, not in my human evaluations, but in Christ. So he says, your pupils, your students, are going to be your judges. I'll leave it up to them. And then thirdly, verse 28. But if I am casting out demons in the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So if I'm casting out demons by the prince of demons, then Satan's defeating himself, and he doesn't do that, and he won't do that. So the only other alternative is the fact for you to consider that if the Spirit of God cast out this demon, if the Spirit of God freed this man, then you are face to face with the kingdom of God. The king is here versus the kingdom of Satan. Verse 29, the fourth consideration. Or how is one able to enter into the house of a strong man and spoil or seize his goods, his possessions, unless he should first bind the strong man? Question. And then he will thoroughly seize his house. Now, this fourth consideration is really the icing on the cake for these considerations and presentations to these people. The reason why is because he says, look, somebody stronger than the strong man must come into their house. If you were home at home and someone tried to break into your house, they would have to confront you. He says that should anyone enter into the strong man's house, and here are the representations in this little proverb. The person entering into the house is Jesus Christ. Secondly, the strong man, who is the strong man of the house, is Satan. The possessions of Satan are the people, the possessions of his household. So Jesus is saying, how is anyone able to enter into the house of a strong man and seize his possessions unless he should first bind the strong man? That's what Jesus did on the cross. He bound Satan. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that when Jesus came, he came to destroy the works of the devil. And the word destroy is the word bind. He has been bound. And then he will thoroughly seize the items in his house. So Jesus has come. He's the strongest of the strong man. He binds the strong man and he frees the people. That's just what he's doing. When he comes into the temple and frees the man from demon possession. Now here's a good verse for you, our last verse of the day. One of my favorites. I have many, as you know. Many favorites. That is a transition verse leading us into our study next week on the unpardonable sin. There is a sin you cannot be forgiven for. Jesus will present that next week. In verse 30, I'll read it in English first, and then we'll go through it and be more technical because there's where we get our meaning from. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. The conclusion of this all is, and let me read it to you technically as it reads in the Greek. He being not with me is against me. And he gathering not with me is scattering. There are two divisions here, two parts. There are three parts to each of these divisions. First of all, the one not being with me is against me. The word is in the English text is a present participle in the Greek text, which shows existence, continuous being or continuous existence. The one who is continually with me. So there's no off and on, with me today, not with me. This person is in a condition or state of continually being, here's the second point, with Jesus. A lot of people skip through this text and don't notice that Jesus is saying being with me. He's not saying being with the church or being with the Christian religion. Jesus is saying being with me, Jesus, personally. Notice the third thing. Factual statement. The one being with me continually is, factual statement, is against me. The one who's not being with me is against me. So there's no middle road. This is the fascinating part about studying the Bible and understanding truth. If a person has not surrendered their life to Christ, they are against him automatically. That's a positional condition. You are either with him all the time. He's your Savior and he's your Lord. You've been born of his Spirit, so you are continually with him, or you are against him. Now, over the years, people have said to me, but I'm not against Jesus. I just haven't received him. My kids used to tell me, it's just not time yet. It's not time for me to do it. Then you are against him. No, not really. Yes. A person either belongs to Christ or doesn't belong to Christ. And if they don't belong to Christ, they are against him. Period. In John chapter 3, verse 18, Jesus brings this out. Jesus said, the one believing in him is not condemned, but the one who does not believe, notice the verb tense here, has been condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 3:18, Jesus was saying, you are judged and condemned because you have not believed. I used to travel and preach as an evangelist, and I used to do what evangelists do, and it's the It's the error that all evangelists make at one time or another. I used to tell people after presenting the gospel to them in the message that if you reject this gospel, you will be going to hell. And your soul will be lost if you reject this gospel. You see, that's wrong. The truth is, they were on their way to hell, and they were losing their souls before I even got there. Before they even heard the message, before they had a chance to either receive or reject, they were rejecting Christ. See, the gospel message is those who are saved, it's like standing on the shore of a river and people are floating by, heading for the falls to go over the falls where they will be destroyed. And a believer is somebody that's throwing out the life preserver. Here, take Christ. Let him save you. Let him deliver you. But you see, they were already going down the falls to begin with. They didn't just become going down the falls because they rejected the life preserver. We're throwing life preservers out as a deliverance for them to take hold. As we saw in chapter 11, Jesus said, be yoked to me. Take my harness. Take that life preserver. Be yoked to me, Jesus said. It's the only way a person can be saved and delivered. But there is no neutrality. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I haven't received him, but I haven't rejected him either. If you have not received him and surrendered your life to Christ, you are rejecting him. Factual statement. It's your position and condition and state in the presence of God. Look at the second half of verse 30. And the one who is not gathering, and again, it's a present participle, the ing in the translation. The one who is not gathering continuously with me is, factual statement, scattering. The same 3 points. The person who belongs to Christ continually gathers. Notice to whom that person gathers, with Christ. If you belong to Christ, you can't get away from it. One of the signs, one of the characteristics of someone who has been born of the Spirit of God is someone who is drawn by the Spirit of God into fellowship with the other believers in order to grow in their relationship with Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it warns us, do not be forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but be exhorting one another, and even the more as you see that day approaching. Our tendency in difficult times is to just drop off, to say, I don't feel like going. I don't feel like hearing the word, or I don't feel like fellowshipping with other believers. It is the Spirit of God in you that drives you and draws you to fellowship and to be with Christ. It is not a human condition or a human trait. I just quoted Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 to you about do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That command or that statement is for those who are fellowshipping. He says, as it is the manner of some. Some have already dropped out. Don't fall into that category. Keep gathering. God's Spirit is going to gather you. And I say that it is a characteristic of God's Spirit, because in Matthew 24, verse 13, this is where Jesus said, the one who has endured, that's the literal translation, the one who has endured to the end will be saved. In other words, the characteristic of somebody who is saved, they make it all the way to the end because they have Christ in them. You cannot not make it. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, In verse 11, John indicates that those who drop out from fellowship and have nothing more to do with Christ, that is an indication that they never belonged to Christ to begin with. So there's no in-between road. It is difficult, especially in our culture and in our day, to know who is genuinely saved and who is not, who genuinely belongs to Christ and who doesn't. The reason is because it's just everything is so loose. You can be a religious Christian and not be saved and fit in pretty much just about anywhere. But it's the presence of the Spirit of Christ that drives that person to the Lord, to be with Christ, to gather together with Him, and to endure all the way to the end. And if a person doesn't endure all the way to the end, they didn't belong to Christ. It isn't that they lost their salvation. They were never saved to begin with. So it's difficult because you have people coming and going all the time with churches and fellowships and Bible studies. But here is a pointed message, a pointed fact that Jesus made. In relationship to Him, not the church or the Bible. Even in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those who believed in Him, "If you continue in my word, you're my genuine disciple." Another characteristic is somebody who continues in His word. I can tell you this morning, in the last 50 years or so, I've wanted to quit. Not just ministry, but just quit. And then when my health began to decline, I always have to use my name in there, decline. When I go for physical therapy, they say, "You're on the incline, not the decline." So they have to keep a little positive encouragement there. But when health declines, you want to quit life at times. When life gets so difficult spiritually, you just want to quit. But that's why Jesus comes to live inside. Because I can quit in the human. He won't quit me. He won't let me quit. He doesn't quit at all. He says, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you." Even to the points that I came where I said, "I've had it, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm done." Jesus said, "That's nice, because I'm not." He keeps me. He's the characteristic in my life that makes me belong to Christ. It's not my beliefs. It's not my doctrines. All those things are part of it. But I belong to Christ. I am with Christ constantly. And then he says, of course, "The one not gathering with me is scattering." You ever know of people who just leave fellowship, leave the things of Christ, and go back into the old life, go back into the world, and have nothing to do with Christ anymore? They scatter. They don't draw together with Christ. They scatter. Jesus is making it very plain. No middle ground. He's setting us up to minister to us next week about both the pardonable sins and the unpardonable sin. It all comes in response to Christ. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and these times that you give to us. We would not know the truth, nor would be able to come up with these true statements without your word and without your Spirit ministering them to our hearts. We pray that you would convict us. Help us to see where we stand today. Are we continually with Christ? Or are we scattering because we're not gathering? Do we have the presence of the Spirit of Christ in us? Or are we on the outside and therefore against Him? Bless us to come to You in repentance, to make that decision to surrender our lives to Christ. Also bless us with the awareness and the knowledge and the truth that for those of us who are saved, that You are with us constantly. You're constantly drawing us to Yourself and to the blessing of Your Spirit and Your Word, which continually is an encouragement to us as we face the difficulties of life, and in fact is a blessing to us as we become discouraged and disheartened, knowing that Christ is our all in all. We pray by Your Holy Spirit You administer to us these things that we've studied this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.